We'll Do It God's Way, Part 2. Through the mail and our visits to other parts of the country, I can see, and I believe the other ministers have concurred with me, a growing restlessness among the Christian patriots, among the people who are witnesses for Christ and who are patriotic to the nation, and they're getting fearful and they're getting worried. And they want something to happen. They want to do something. They want to get something going. And some even go so far to say, well, it's time to quit talking and time to start doing. But no one seems to know what to do. And for those people who are Christians and who are patriotic and who do not know what we know, in other words, who do not know that we are the Israel people and that America is the regathering of the tribes of Israel, and the reconstituting of the Israel kingdom, now they have much more of an excuse to feel this way than we do. Knowing that America is the Zion of Bible prophecy and that it's in the hand of God, we should, of all people, be trusting God to take care of this thing in His way. And secondly, we should want to do what we do for the furtherance of the kingdom and for the saving of the nation and the people. We should want to do it God's way also. We should know what Jesus meant in Matthew 13 in the parable of the tares and the wheat, where he explained this after the disciples asking what he meant about it. He explained it in part in verse 40 and 41 of Matthew 13, "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world," or the end of this age. "The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity." Now, if you think the kingdom Christ was speaking of is up in heaven, inhabited only by saints who have passed on, or if it is only the place of Christ's rule on the earth after His return, well, of course, this parable makes no sense, because he very plainly states here that the children of the kingdom and the children of the wicked one, or the children of the devil, are both in the kingdom. And then there will come a time when Jesus and God Himself will have to move to gather out of the kingdom these children of the wicked one. Now, that is almost the opposite of what is taught today by those who teach the so-called rapture, because they say the righteous are going to be taken off from the earth and then the wicked will be allowed to remain on the earth to be ruled by an Antichrist. But here Jesus is talking about the removal of the wicked from the kingdom. Now, we who know that Christ's dominion, Christ's kingdom, is beginning here in America, primarily on this North American continent, of course, then we should be looking forward to the day when God Himself will move to cleanse the kingdom. Now, I know it's natural for a person to want to do things himself, and we will see that there are things we can do and we must do and we will do, but let's do whatever it is, let's do it God's way. Now, we saw last week that this time of the regathering, or this time of the cleansing of the kingdom, is likened to war and battle. Turn to Joel again. We read quite a bit of this. I should read just a few verses to refresh your memory before we go on. In chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, he speaks of the end of the age, "And for a nation is come upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white." And America, Israel, is already being invaded, and we are already being barked and laid waste. We see this by the fantastic debt upon our people, the taxes which they pay, the millions of people who are slowly becoming poorer and poorer as taxes and the so-called inflation or deflation of the money takes place and they lose their savings and so on. So this is actually happening, and I have a news article here where one of our senators from Arizona made a rather startling admission about the tremendous infiltration by the enemies in America. This is a local news item, and I would guess that this did not show up in the newspapers across the country. But anyway, it's the Phoenix Gazette of a couple of months ago. The headline says, Goldwater says CIA report omitted red spying. Washington, Senator Barry M. Goldwater, Republican of Arizona, still wants to know why a finding of communist infiltration on Capitol Hill was not published in the report on the Central Intelligence Agency. A little further on, the Arizona Republican still has no idea who prevailed upon Rockefeller to omit any mention of the communist infiltration. And as you read it, you see he's talking about communist infiltration in the actual congressional offices. Later on, in the last part of the article, it says, in the televised interview, Goldwater said he will ask the Senate Intelligence Committee, of which he is a ranking Republican member, to look into the commission's reported finding the Soviets are active on Capitol Hill. No one should be shocked by the infiltration, the Arizonan said, because Russian, quote, spying in this country is so fantastically larger than what we do that there's no way to talk about it. They have our country absolutely infiltrated. I would say every major industry, every major business, they know what's going on in the committees of Congress, end of quote, by Senator Barry Goldwater. Now, conservatives and anti-communist patriots have been saying that for 20, 30, and 40 years. It's rather interesting that this man comes out and finally admits it and implies by his admission that the entire country and society is completely infiltrated by communist spies. Well, you and I know that, and we also know that this, to some extent, is what Joel is writing about here when he's talking about the Israel people and their land having a nation actually come against them and invade their land. In verse 15, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. So let's remember this all the way through this study, that this destruction that will come during this time of the cleansing of the kingdom will come from God. It will come from the Almighty. Chapter 2 describes, I believe, the march of world communism across the world, including the invasion of our land, Christ's dominion, or the beginning of the kingdom, which Goldwater admits has now taken place. In verse 9 of chapter 2, they shall run to and fro in the city, they shall run upon the wall, they shall climb up upon the houses, they shall enter in at the windows like a thief. And that, in effect, is what Goldwater was talking about. These people are in there secretly. No one knows who they are. They are actually spies and infiltrators, not only in the nation itself, but actually in the seats of government, right in the halls of Congress, and so on. The war against God's people Israel, and the destroying and the dividing of our land, is then described in the rest of this chapter, and in greater detail in chapter 3 of Joel. And we'll just read the two verses that have this strange phrase giving the location where God is going to do battle with these Antichrist forces. Joel 3, verse 2. I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. So God is going to plead with these enemies of the Israel people, these people who have parted his land, who've invaded his land. He describes in some detail the actual destruction of the Israel land, which we discussed last week, in verse 11 and 12. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened, and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. So twice God says this is going to take place, whatever he's going to do, in the valley of Jehoshaphat. He says, I will plead with all nations there, and there will I judge all the heathen round about. Verse 13, put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. And that's what Jesus described this time of the cleansing of the kingdom in Matthew 13 as the harvest. That is what would take place in the harvest. And here Joel is writing about the harvest. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. So this is God's day, when God is going to rise to do that which he intends to do in this place, which is identified twice in Joel 3 as the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, some think that, well, this is going to involve all of the nations of the world over in those other nations. That's not necessarily true. And here is another newspaper article. And again, many of these things in the newspapers, which I read, you realize, are just literally the tips of the iceberg. Much of the information is not given here, but knowing what we know as prophesied in God's Word, we can see what's happening in this land. This is just a few days ago. The headline reads, "Government urged to legalize all aliens in the United States." And it has been recommended, according to this, it says President Ford's top advisor on issues affecting Spanish surnamed Americans, says the government should bring the millions of aliens illegal in this country under the law instead of trying to arrest and deport them. Presidential assistant Fernando E.C. de Baca, and of course he is a Spanish-speaking alien himself, although perhaps here legally, said yesterday, quote, "It is imperative to regularize the status of such persons so that they will not be exploited and they can better integrate themselves in our society as a whole." Isn't that wonderful? These people who are here illegally, we want to be nice to them and integrate them into our society. He said there should be a systematic approach to understanding and describing the problem and the characteristics of the people who want to come to the U.S. badly enough to break the law to get here. In other words, if they want to come here so badly they'll break the law to get here, why, we should then allow them to stay. Now, that makes logical, liberal, pro-communist, anti-American sense. It really does. DeBaca cited statistics showing that 756,000 illegal aliens were caught in the United States in fiscal 1975. 750,000 were caught in 1 year. Now, these people do admit they have no idea, really, how many millions of illegal aliens are actually here. It could run as high as 10% of the population. Just think of that. Possibly 20 million illegal aliens. Now, that's not counting the millions upon millions of aliens who have come here legally under our very liberal laws in the last few years. So, when God says through the prophet Joel, "I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat," this would not necessarily mean that the entire gathering of those aliens and those heathens would be by putting them in some foreign army and then bringing them into the land of Israel. They could come here as immigrants, many of them illegal. And if we were to be invaded by a military army of soldiers in uniform of 1 million people, the whole nation would rise up, wouldn't it? We would call out the National Guard and the Armed Forces and the Boy Scouts and everyone to repel this invasion. But apparently we have already been invaded by anywhere from 5 to 15 million of these aliens, and now our own government says, no, we're not going to repel them. In fact, it's getting too much for us to do. What we're going to do is take them on board, make them citizens, and give them a part in our society and our nation. So, this invasion into some place, at least we know here in this Israel land, has already taken place. Now, this Valley of Jehoshaphat is used twice here, and whenever God uses some phrase, symbolic or otherwise, twice in the same passage, it certainly must be very important. And yet it's not described by Joel, so we can recognize it. So turn with me back to 2 Chronicles 20, and we'll see if we can find out by reading about King Jehoshaphat what in the world the Valley of Jehoshaphat means in the prophets. And you'll find this often in the Bible, that God uses phrases through his prophets which can only be understood if we read the books of the law and the history books of Israel. 2 Chronicles 20. Most of you know that Jehoshaphat was one of, if not the most righteous king in all of Judah or Israel. And in the previous chapters, he had done many things, following God's law, straightening up the nation, and seeing that God's law was obeyed and the people understood that Jehovah ruled over the nation of Israel. But here is a war, starting in chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, during the reign of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonite, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria, and behold, they are in Hazazon-Tamar, which is in En-Gedi. Now, Joshua's reaction here is, you'll have to realize, substantially different than what we could expect from our present rulers in America. But let's see what happened here, and then perhaps we'll make a comparison later. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Quite an action by the king, isn't it? He is notified by his authorities, the men who are responsible for knowing this kind of thing, that a great invading army is coming against his land. What was the first thing Jehoshaphat did? Proclaimed a fast in Israel and set himself to seek the Lord. He didn't say, Oh, you fellows have goofed, you let the enemy in. No, he said, Let's seek God. That's the first thing he did. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Now, as I say, you'd have to read the previous chapters also to realize that much had been done to turn this entire kingdom back to God before this point was reached. So these people are reacting, we know, from the preaching and teaching which they had had under King Jehoshaphat in the previous years. And they came to ask help of the Lord, not because some preacher went out to save all their souls, but because the enemy was invading the land. That's some revival to come that way, isn't it? And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Now, again, this probably will not happen with the kind of rulers that we have in America today. In fact, the president, just a short while ago, issued the annual Thanksgiving proclamation, as some of you know, and there was not one single mention of God Almighty in the Thanksgiving proclamation. This is how far America, Israel, has gotten away from the kind of president we had, or the kind of king that Judah has here back in the Judah kingdom. Jehoshaphat goes on, Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon, and Moab, and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not, behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. And here, the third part of this invading army is identified for the first time. In the first verse, it was identified as Moab and Ammon, and with them other beside the Moabites and Ammonites. And here, it is identified as Mount Seir. And who is Mount Seir? Well, I think I'll read this out of my open letter to any minister who teaches the Jews or Israel. Because if we're going to find out what happened in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, we better find out who Mount Seir is, because they are at least a part of this invading army in this battle that was fought during the time of King Jehoshaphat. This portion of this open letter to any minister who teaches the Jews or Israel is subtitled, Esau, Edom, and the Jews. In the Genesis 25th story of Esau selling the birthright to Jacob, we read that he sold it for red pottage, and therefore was his name called Edom, And Edom means red. Genesis 28:9 tells us that Esau went unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael. Genesis 36 says he also took his wives of the daughters of Canaan, Adah the daughter of Elam the Hittite, and Holabamah the daughters of Anah the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite. So these descendants of Esau would be called Ishmaelites, Canaanites, Hittites, and Hivites, the very people God later ordered Israel not to marry. Reading on, God makes sure we know of the separation of Esau and Jacob Israel, for Genesis 36 tells us, Esau took his wives and his sons and his daughters and went into the country from the face of his brother Jacob. Esau's offspring would not take husbands or wives from the Hebrews, but from these Ishmaelites and Canaanites among whom they dwelt. In a few generations, they would be almost full-blooded Ishmaelites and Canaanites. The rest of Genesis 36 tells us four times that Esau is Edom and the father of Edomites. Adding this up, we would expect Esau's progeny to be known as Ishmaelites, Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, or collectively as Edomites. Remember as you read on that Edom means red. Verse 8 says, Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. So Mount Seir in Scripture would be the Esau Edomites, or we would know them as the Canaanites. Several hundred years later, when God delivered the Israelites from Egypt, Numbers 20 tells us the first people to fight the children of Israel were the Edomites, and that's what Jehoshaphat was referring to in this chapter. All the books of history in the Bible tell of enmity and war between Israel and Edom. As we've shown, the Exodus Israelites were not called Jews. Only Israelites of the Judah kingdom, 500 years after the Exodus, were called Jews from the name Judah in 2 Kings 16:6. In the book of Esther, when the king sent out the decree to protect the Jews, who were the Judahites of the Babylonian captivity, many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Esther 8, verse 17. This king in Esther's time ruled from India unto Ethiopia, compassing the territory occupied by the Hittites, Hivites, Jebusites, and Canaanites, so it is probable that tens of thousands of these people, collectively known as Edom, professed the name Jew to escape the king's wrath. They were not descendants of Jacob Israel, though they had now become Jews. This was 500 years before Christ. And these are numbered in here. That was from 34 through 39. Here's number 40. In Ezra 9:1, after the Jewish remnant returned to Palestine, we find they took wives from the Hittites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and the Amorites, thereby adding more of Edom to the Jews who lived in Jerusalem at the coming of Jesus Christ. Number 41. Coming down through history to near the time of Christ, we find that Flavius Josephus states that the Edomites became part of Jewry, as we have seen from the book of Esther. This would explain why some Jews believed in Christ and other Jews hated him. Those who believed were simply the ones of Israelite ancestry, while those who hated Christ were of Esau Edom. Number 42. The Biblical Encyclopedia, Volume 2, Column 1187, says that the Edomites are part of Jewry. The scientist and historian Dr. David Davidson wrote, quote, Indeed, the Edomites later became completely absorbed in Jewry, and under their aggressive intrusion, the Jews became racially the medium of expression for the Edomite ideal for which Herod the Great had first given political formation. The Edomite intrusion into Judaism at every historical point of contact is fully discussed in the volumes of the Cambridge Ancient History. The history of the latest phase of the intrusion, absorption or intermarriage, is in the summary of Encyclopedia Biblica, Volume 2, Column 1187, and then Davison quotes that, a long quote, Even the fact that the Edomites have at length become Jews was soon completely forgotten by the exponents of the Jewish tradition. It is this tradition which Christian ministers have been tricked into preaching instead of the truth. The Jewish Encyclopedia, edition of 1925, Volume 5, page 41, states, quote, Edom is in modern Jewry. In other words, when we put all this historical information together and the Bible prophecies, we would know that these people referred to here in 2 Chronicles 20 as Mount Seir would be the people we know today as Jews. And Jesus Christ warned us that in the end of the age there would be a people called Jews who were not actually Israelites. Revelation 2, and I should read these because many Christians never hear these verses. Revelation 2 and verse 9, he's speaking to the church, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Revelation 3, verse 9, Jesus still speaking, Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. So Jesus warned us that the end of the age would find itself with a people who continually called themselves Jews. But they would not be Jews, they would actually be the synagogue of Satan. And the synagogue in the New Testament literally means church or following, so it would be the church of Satan. And they would be identified by the name of Jew. Now we have seen in 2 Chronicles 20 that when this invasion first began and the king was warned, he was told the children of Moab, the children of Ammon, and others beside them. Then, after Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah set themselves to seek God and prayed to him and asked for deliverance, then we find they list them again, at which time they include the third force as Mount Seir. Now, I ask this question. Is it possible, is it not even probable, that our people in America, modern-day Israel, suffering from an invasion from various forces from other countries, will not recognize this third force, the Jews, as their enemies until after they turn to God? Now, most of the Crusaders, most of the patriots, most of the anti-communists are teaching and preaching literally, here is the enemy, let's fight them and save America. The thing that should be taught and preached is here is the enemy, let us seek God. And there's a difference. Israel did this under Jehoshaphat. They actually sought the Lord, and then they recognized who the enemy was. And I am convinced in my own mind that the Christian people of America and the rest of the people who go to no church whatsoever will never recognize the Jew as the enemy in our midst until we first seek God Almighty. Then God will reveal in His Word not only who we are, but who the enemy is. In the next verse here in 2 Chronicles, he said in verse 11, Behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession which thou hast given us to inherit. Now, I do not believe that very many Christian people but will admit that God Almighty has given us this land of America. This came to us from the hand of God. And we have, as the 7th and 8th and 9th generation from the founding of this country, we have now inherited it. But we are being cast out. I received this in the mail the other day. Perhaps some of you have seen this or things like it. A listing of the men around the President of the United States. This is a little out of date now because they've had a little game of musical chairs up there and they're shuffling these people around. I think perhaps because of these things being distributed all over America. But this man has drawn this up showing President Ford at the top, and then he lists these various people who hold these high offices, and every one of them is a Jew. Here is the list, which was current not too long ago. Levi, Attorney General. Weinberger, Secretary of Health, Education, and Welfare. Greenspan, Head of the Economic Council. Friedman, Chief Speechwriter for the President. Nessen, who is the Press Secretary for the President. Kissinger, who is Secretary of State. And they don't list it on here, but Kissinger also controls all intelligence organizations in the United States, including the military. Schlesinger, Secretary of Defense. Simon, Secretary of the Treasury. Burns or Burnside, Chairman of the Federal Reserve, Seidman, who is the Financial Advisor to the President, Bernstein, who is the Federal Insurance Advisor to the President, and Silberman, who is the Deputy Attorney General, and of course we have found out recently that Nelson Rockefeller, who is the Vice President, is also secretly a Jew, And even Mrs. Ford, the wife of the president, has a press secretary, or her personal secretary is a Mrs. Weidenfeld, who is also a Jew. So the United States government, at least the executive branch, is almost completely in the hands of the people identified in the Bible as Jews. At least they would be called Jews at the end of the age, but here in 2 Chronicles 20, they would be identified as Mount Seir. When you go from the executive branch of the government and look at the rest of the United States, I don't know how many, but I would guess at least a 500,000 other Jews in various parts of the national government in Washington, D.C. and in the state capitals, plus most of the banking industry is controlled by Jews. The Jews control most of the large corporations. They control NBC and ABC and CBS. Most of the movie industry, practically all television shows, are produced and directed and developed by Jews. And they are literally dispossessing our people in the land our forefathers conquered. And here, at this invasion, back in 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat discovered who their enemies are and apparently why that enemy has come against him. Now, today in America, the enemy is here, but our people seemingly have no understanding that they actually are here to disenfranchise us, take our property away from us, and eventually actually kick us right out of the land. And this is why they favor, of course, bringing all these other millions of aliens in too. But let's see what happened in ancient Israel. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither knoweth we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Now, we have not gotten to that point yet, but I believe that we shall. I believe a day is coming when our people, whose eyes will be opened by God, they will see that the enemy is far superior to us in any temporal power. There will be nothing that we can do against them, and we'll have to confess to God, our eyes are upon thee. Father, we have no power against this great army that has come against us. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid, nor dismayed, by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And too often people will read verses like that, and they'll stop, and they say, Well, see, there's really nothing at all that we can do. God might take care of it all. But listen further to God's instruction through the prophet. Tomorrow, go ye down against them. The battle is God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. So twice again he says to these people in Judah, go out against the enemy. Now, so far, we have not gone out against the enemy. We have complained, and we've talked about, and we have spoken among ourselves, and we've written letters, and we've gone on the radio, and we've done all sorts of things, more or less speaking to ourselves, but we really have not actually gone out against the enemy. And I don't believe we will, really, until God shows us who they are and God tells us what to do, and then I believe we shall go out against the enemy. Now, let's read how they went out here, and we'll see why it says, The battle is the Lord's. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Just think, the whole nation, revival, turning to Christ in the whole nation. Will we see this? I believe we shall before God judges them in the valley of Jehoshaphat. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. Today, as far as the churches are concerned, most of our people are told the law and the prophets are not important. What you should be is a New Testament Christian. And I say this to you, that in the day of battle, in the day when God calls his Israel people to go out against the Ammonites and the Moabites and the people of Mount Seir, New Testament Christianity will not suffice. He says, believe the prophets, so shall ye prosper. And I do not believe that the average Christian attending a church can have any understanding at all of what is actually happening in this end of the age and in America unless he reads the prophets. Some of you people have talked to some of our good brethren in this land of America about the situation we find ourselves in, the enemies of this land, and so on, and you know you can hardly talk to them. It seems as if we hardly speak the same language. They don't understand. In fact, their minister says these people who call themselves Jews are God's chosen people. Jesus Christ said they're the synagogue of Satan. And you cannot understand that unless you understand the Word of God, including the prophets. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And this is the whole nation. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten, or the margin says, they smote one another. When did this happen? Listen, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against these enemies. America is not singing and praising God in this manner. And I believe this will actually take place. Look how the enemy was destroyed. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. Now, we've already seen a sign of this. If the people of Mount Seir are actually the Jews, as I believe they are, and if Moab and Ammon are the colored people, as I believe they are, we had an amazing thing happen in the United Nations not very long ago, where the colored nations actually voted, had a resolution, and they said Jewish Zionism is racism. And some of us have been absolutely astounded at the violent reaction by the Jews. It is almost paranoid. And they won't let the thing lie. They write articles, the rabbis adopt resolutions, they get their foolish Christian church people to come out, and they say, oh, this is terrible, this UN is doing all of this. Well, I think for the first time, these people of Mount Seir, who had planned on the Moabites and the Ammonites fighting and killing the Israel people, are discovering that maybe those Moabites and Ammonites might turn upon the children of Mount Seir. And we can already see this antagonism developing. Now, I'm going to stop there because there is more as this battle progresses, and I believe there is more that we must do, that we will do, before we reach the place where we can actually, quote, go ye out against them. Let's not run ahead of God. Let's not do things that are not according to God's will, and let's realize that God has prepared and given in his word the actual sequence of events of the deliverance of God's Israel people from these enemies at the end of the age. We'll continue in 2 Chronicles 20 and a few other prophets next time, God willing. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, as we see these things coming upon our people and our land, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that thou art faithful, thou hast promised, These things are happening just as written in the Bible, and we know that they are true. And Father, we pray now, forgive us of our sins. Lord God, turn us unto Thee, that we may be truly Thy people and Thy nation to stand in the day of battle. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.